In the Amplified, it was saying that Jesus was feeling the weight of sorrow caused by death, and he wept for it and for what people were feeling, that weeping with weeping. And I think having that perspective as well, that we're not just like, yeah, rejoicing when someone dies because we're there with the Lord. No, that's a place of comfort. If they're with the Lord, absolutely, that can bring comfort to the believer. But it doesn't diminish the pain of death or the sorrow of death. And Jesus demonstrated that to us. And he, like you said, he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Well, guys, being sad is not a sin. In fact, grief is a gift from God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today with special guest Wesley Pearson on the podcast. And also my partner in crime with Presence Pioneers Media, Jonathan Frizz, is here to co-host with me. And so we've got an exciting and hopefully a helpful and healing episode for you guys today as we talk about Wesley's new book, To Weep with Those Who Weep. So I want to welcome you guys to the podcast. If you're new, thank you for tuning in. The Presence Pioneers podcast exists to help you experience and host the presence of God, because we believe God's presence changes everything. And so if you're looking for a podcast about worship, prayer, revival, missions, you've come to the right place. So be sure to hit follow and subscribe however you're tuning in, and we'll provide interviews and teaching for you guys to help you and equip you. And if you've been a part of the podcast with us, thank you so much for tracking with us and being a part of the Presence Pioneers community. We really appreciate that. I love it when you guys leave us comments on Substack or YouTube, or share things on social media, or give us ratings or reviews, all the different ways you interact with us, or even email us. We love to just interact with you, hear your feedback, and get that engagement. And it also helps other people discover this content to help them as well. So thank you for being a part of the podcast community. Well, Jonathan, welcome back to the podcast.
Yeah, great to be here.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you introduce your friend Wesley Pearson today.
Awesome. Yeah, very happy to have Wesley with us today. I've actually known Wesley for a long time. I don't know exactly how long, but going back to her days connected to Youth Storm and then as a missionary in New York City, Wesley is currently serving, pastoring a church in Maine, kind of in the northern part of Maine, actually. And she and her husband have two children, which is amazing. And Wesley now, this is her second book that she's written called To Weep with Those Who Weep. And so it's
super, so excited about this book.
Yeah. Super exciting to be able to partner and publish this together. So
awesome. Well, Wesley, take a few minutes, introduce yourself. You've published a couple articles with us on our Substack, so some people may have seen some of those, but yeah, just give us a quick introduction, who you are, a little bit of your journey in ministry.
Awesome. Thank you. So good to be here with you guys. So yeah, my name's Wesley Pearson. I grew up in New Hampshire, family of 12 children.
Wow.
We're pretty well known around the New Hampshire area for being the family with 12 children, parents who love Jesus. So I grew up in a Christian home. When I was 18, I went into full-time missions. I worked in New York City for over 6 years, and then I moved to Brazil, and I lived in Brazil for a year and worked with women who prostitute themselves and street children and people who live on the streets and struggle with addiction. And then I moved to Haiti from there, and I ran an orphanage there. I did a lot of different work in Haiti, but also focusing with people who live on the streets and women who prostitute themselves. That was kind of just the people that God kept bringing me to. And I went back and forth between Haiti and Brazil over a several year period of time. And while I was in Haiti, I contracted a very horrible sickness, and the Lord directed me back to New York City, and I was bedridden for a while and experienced, you know, supernatural healing after a time of being bedridden and in a wheelchair where doctors were telling me I would probably never walk again. And it was really during that time that the Lord was teaching me a lot about comfort and grief. I got healed. I came back to New Hampshire, lived there for a time, met my husband, And he and I were sent from our church in New Hampshire to Maine. We planted a church here. We've been here now 7 years, which is incredible. I can't believe it's been that long. And we also struggled with infertility. So there was another just, you know, several years of grief tied up with that. My husband's father passed away. My brother passed away tragically. So the Lord was teaching me a lot about grief and comfort. And I really realized in that time, yeah, how much we lack in the comfort department in the church. And we're very uncomfortable with pain. We're uncomfortable with people in pain. We don't know how to respond to people in pain. And I, being the person in grief, realized, man, this stinks. Like, people are not really responding to me well. It's hurting me more than it's helping me. And I realized that I had done that to so many people also without realizing it, you know, unintentionally really causing more pain in people's grief with an idea of like, I'm helping them or I'm trying to just get them to be happy. But it was more because I was uncomfortable with sadness. So that's where this book kind of came about. A lot of people had been asking for some material resource and has a bunch of my own stories, but then a lot of stories from a lot of people. You know, there's been a lot of people who've walked through such heartache and experienced, you know, some good comfort and then a lot of not so great. So the hope is to really help us to see and understand a little better people walking through deep seasons of sadness and pain and heartache and how to really fulfill this scripture to weep with those who weep, that's a commandment that we have as the church. So yeah, that's just a little bit about me and my journey and how the book came about.
Love it. I remember when the first email kind of came through and we were discussing this book, and it's a little bit outside of some of the themes of some of what we've published with Presence Pioneers, but at the same time, it got my attention because my whole story with publishing my last book, Enjoying Prayer, I'm writing a book about joy and enjoying prayer. And in the midst of this, my dad passes away and God takes me on this journey of learning how to grieve and learning how to mourn. And I realized what you and I think many others have realized is that we don't really know how to do this very well.
Yeah.
And, and we really need to learn how to mourn. We need to learn how to grieve well and how to help others grieve well. And I realized I was not very good at it, but through some resources and the Holy Spirit's help, began to learn how to do that and uncovered some things I needed to grieve from years past as well. Mm-hmm. And so because I was kind of in the midst of that journey and had gone through that, and the Lord was showing me some things about that when it came up, I was like, yeah, this is important. This is something we need to talk about. And as I've gotten to know you and your ministry, we're like, yeah, this is a great partnership. So yeah, I'm so glad to be having this book coming out. So, Jonathan.
Yeah. You know, one thing that struck me reading the book is there's so many supernatural stories. There's miracles, there's healings, there's signs and wonders. And then at the same time, there's grief and loss and pain. And, you know, it seems like those are hard things to hold in tension. I'd love to hear more of your thoughts on the tension between the supernatural, miracles, and then mourning, miracles and mourning. Maybe that's the way to say it.
That's great. Yeah, it's a great question. And it is something I had to wrestle through, I think, primarily when I got the sickness from Haiti, which was called chikungunya. That word means to be contorted in pain. So it's also informally known as the bone breaking disease, because it feels like all your bones are breaking at the same time. So I came under a 3% out of all the people who get it, 3% of the people who get it, it multiplies in their bloodstream. And there's a likelihood of them just being bedridden for anywhere 3 to 5 years up to the rest of their lives. And they found that that was the case that I had kind of been in. And up until that point, yeah, I had been in Haiti specifically seeing some of the most incredible signs and wonders I'd ever seen in my life. Like someone deaf from birth having their ears open in a moment, and someone who was completely lame getting up and walking, you know. And so you're you're seeing those things. Your faith is like soaring for God. You know, he can do all things. You know, I believe that. Now I see it. Now I really believe it. And then I get this sickness and it worsens and worsens. And soon I'm just bedridden and in excruciating pain. And so many people are praying for me. I have people showing up at my house, you know, dumping anointing oil on me, also dumping essential oils on me in hope that I would get healed from the essential oils. Oh, Lord, help us. And, you know, it was probably one of the hardest seasons at that, up until that point in my life, the hardest season I had been through. Because I began to question, you know, God, why are you healing? I saw you heal all these other people. Why aren't you healing me? You know, I began to wrestle with, does God heal everybody? Am I going to be just one of the people he doesn't heal? You know, so some of the things that I believed deeply were just starting to be challenged by what I was experiencing and what I learned. And this was the beginning of my journey learning it. I'm going to probably continue to learn for the rest of my life. But it was the beginning of learning that, you know, I had to choose to believe God is who he says he is, despite what my circumstance was telling me. And that there was a place to grieve and feel deep sadness and pain while still believing that God is who he says he is. And that I don't know all things like he knows all things. I don't see the full picture like he sees the full picture. And I remember distinctly, it was August 1st, 2015, that something shifted in my heart. I had been bedridden for months at that point. And I just decided I'm going to believe that God is who he says he is in his word, no matter what my circumstance looks like. And what he says about himself is that he is healer. And you see demonstration of that all through the scripture. He's my healer and he's demonstrating that. That's what he went to the cross for. And that's what redemption, that's a gift in redemption to healing. And that I was going to believe that and be counted as a woman of faith if I didn't receive it in this lifetime. That I was going to believe until the end because that was the exercise of my faith. And that was a new territory for me in my walk with the Lord, where I had to stand for something in belief of something without seeing the manifestation of it before me and being at rest in that. And it wasn't always easy. I mean, only from that point, it was August 15th that I got healed. So it was just over two weeks of making that stance, but I didn't know it was only going to be 15 days. You know, it's just like, you don't know when the end is going to come until you look back. And I found that moving forward, you know, directly after that, we get married and I come from a huge family and there are six girls and six boys and all my sisters are having tons of babies and they're all getting pregnant really quickly. So I'm thinking that's going to be my story, you know, just part of my family. And then month after month, year after year goes by and we're not getting pregnant. And now I'm saying, what the heck? You know, like here we are again, where I'm going to have to stand and believe God for something and grieving in that and learning to carry that weight before him and know that he cares deeply about what I'm walking through and the challenge of my faith that I was in these circumstances. And then on top of that grief of infertility, my husband's father passing away unexpectedly, and then less than a year later, my brother passing away tragically. And then I'm like, you know, what in the world's happening? God, you know, I've seen you as all healer, redeemer, you know, life-giving, and yet I'm seeing tragedy, well, seems like tragedy after tragedy. And learning to just, yeah, again, come to a place of rest, belief, faith in that place of mourning and grieving, yet knowing that he is who he says he is. And for me, what that looked like was making a choice to believe what his word says. I had to consciously choose that to just say, I'm going to believe no matter what it looks like. So I know I'm going to learn more about that as life goes on, but I think that that's where my life circumstances really brought me to a place of learning how to hold those things in tension. So now when I approach people who are in need of a miracle, I've been in need of many miracles before, like really, really big miracles that God granted. But in the moment, it was really tender. You know, my heart was extremely tender in those moments of faith. And I approach those situations completely different than when I was 20 years old. 100% different. I'm not the same person when approaching, you know, a need for a miracle, because I've learned what grief feels like and pain and heartache while waiting for a miracle. And I think that that changes the way that we talk to people and minister to people, and what you still believe for the miracle, but there's a real person in front of me who has very real emotions and real pain. And I need to take that into account, because God takes that into account and He loves them right there in the moment of pain and heartache and waiting for whatever they're waiting for.
Yeah, I think about something about our church culture where we don't like to deal with the negative stuff. You know, it's a little bit of probably health and wealth kind of stuff that's gotten into the church, and positive everything. And what would you say, Wesley, like if somebody's feeling pain, because we all experience pain, what would be the benefits of really grieving deeply, you know, rather than our tendency, I think all of us, is probably to push the pain away, pretend like it's not there, shove it down. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Rather than sort of entering into that and being okay with the grief and the mourning and the loss and the pain. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think one of the biggest things that I learned, and it came from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he writes that they were despairing of life, even. They were at such a horrible place, you know, where they were so desperate, so pained, had gone through so much suffering that they despaired of life. And he said that it was that they could experience the comfort of the Comforter so that they could comfort others.
Yeah.
And that, when I had chikungunya, that was what spoke to me so much, was that I need to feel this and so deeply, because it's only in that place of deep grief that I'm going to actually be able to experience the Comforter. Now, we have to have intentionality in that, I think, because we can get grief stuck and, you know, zone in on our grief and never come out of it. And that's not what God wants. But when you can go to that place of really experiencing that pain of whatever you're going through, that God will meet you there and you get to know Him in an entirely different way than without it. And for me, that was, you know, that far outweighs the suffering, even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment. Looking back, it far outweighs the suffering, because I came to know Jesus in an entirely different way that I had not had outside of that.
Yeah. The podcast is all about experiencing the presence of God. So you don't think about it intuitively that grief would be a place where you experience the presence of God, but it's true. Mm-hmm. Like, being honest and keeping your heart open about how these experiences and disappointments and loss and pain and sickness and all these things are hurting. When you open your heart up in that way, God is so faithful to meet us in those places, like you said, and to comfort us there. And yeah, there's an experience of the presence of God in painful situations that's unique to other times. And so, yeah, we want to experience His presence. We got to keep our hearts open and grieve. So what do you think, Jonathan?
Yeah, Matthew, I was going to ask you a question just to be, keep you on your toes here, but
yeah,
we both read the book. I'm just curious, like, what part stuck out to you as you were reading Wesley's book? What part really hit you the hardest?
Yeah, I mean, I think it was, like, we've just been kind of talking about how to grieve and that kind of thing. But I think it is the things that stuck out to me the most was about how we respond to people that are grieving. You know, how do we react to those people, for lack of better terms, and even some of the stories of where people were not reacting in the right way, you know, and people bringing their grief. And anyone who's experienced that just knows how that's just so not helpful at all. And so it's been a few months, honestly, since I've read the book. So I don't remember the specific stories, but I'm remembering you kind of laugh and you kind of cringe a little bit when you read them, you know, sometimes. And if you've experienced that, it's the same way. So, yeah, just how we respond to others who are in pain, to me, that is so important. And yeah, that's kind of what stuck out to me. Yeah. What about you, Jonathan?
Yeah, I keep thinking about just the great treatment of Jesus coming to Lazarus and, you know, all aspects of it. First, he delays so that he's good and dead. You know, like, there's like, everyone's like, oh, he doesn't really love him because he could have healed him if he had come here. And he's just like the whole time, like, I'm going to raise him. He knows he's going to raise him. And then he weeps over him, you know, which is just, I don't know, Wesley, that part really hit for me. Realizing, okay, he's about to raise this guy from the dead, but he still comes in to weep with those who weep. That part really hit me good.
I think that's, yeah, like that to me too, something during chikungunya, I learned a lot during that, and when my brother passed away as well, my husband's dad, like I experienced a lot of anger in that as well. Like, I'm so angry. It seems like their lives were stolen from them because it was unexpected. It wasn't like they just passed away or, you know, it felt like it was stolen. And I remember someone coming to me and saying, well, you know, it's they're with the Lord now and it's good. And I'm just like, no, like 1 Corinthians 15 says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. It's still not defeated because people are still dying. Death is God's enemy. If you feel this anger towards death, I would hope we would have anger towards God's enemies as well. And it's that same tension where I'm like, in that passage with Lazarus, in the Amplified, it was saying that Jesus was feeling the weight of sorrow caused by death, and he wept for it and for what people were feeling, that weeping with weeping. And I think having that perspective as well, that we're not just like, yeah, rejoicing when someone dies because they're with the Lord. No, that's a place of comfort. If they're with the Lord, absolutely, that can bring comfort to the believer, but it doesn't diminish the pain of death or the sorrow of death. And Jesus demonstrated that to us. And he, like you said, he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he knew a miracle was about to happen. He was going to come back, but he still felt pained because death is his enemy and it causes sorrow, which in the end, his plan is to have no more sorrow. You know, that's something tied to this world. And I think that's, we need to have our perspective shifted as well to understand that, like Jesus did in that moment, that there's real sorrow tied to these things. And it's not wrong to feel sorrow. It's not wrong to feel angry about those things with the tension of, yes, we'll get to see and be with them forever. That does not diminish the pain I'm feeling right now. And I think that's a unfortunate phrase that we've come to use as believers to diminish people's pain, or because we don't know what else to say. It's like, let me just encourage you instead of weeping with you. Let me just tell you that there's going to be a good thing ahead. Well, I'm not in the good thing. I'm in the bad thing right now, and I'm in pain. So, you know, we have to be careful with some of those truths that we want to use to help people. We have to be more conscious. I think the scripture's mandate is to weep with them, not to encourage them or counsel them or correct them. I mean, there's just no instruction for that in the Bible. So
it's very true. So what would be the way we should respond? If somebody comes to us, they've lost someone, they're hurting. Yeah, just help us, Wesley. We want to weep with those who weep.
Yeah.
Yeah. How do we do that in a loving way? Any suggestions?
Yeah, I definitely don't have all the perfect answers by any means. And I'm also growing in this. But I think some of the things I've learned from experience and the things I've walked through is that less is more, especially when there's been loss by death. And I think this is for all losses, that when we're slow to speak, and that's also an instruction that helps us along the way in biblical instruction, we're slow to speak and allow the person room to really process and say what they want to say. Because I think another part of this is that we want to fill the empty space. You know, someone pauses because they're in deep pain or processing, and you instantly want to fill that space with something where that's usually not necessary. You know, what would be more comforting oftentimes is that space to just be like, hey, I'm listening. I'm going to give you a lot of space to be able to process, say what you want, because it takes a lot. You know, I think both of you guys have been through some really painful experiences as well. And maybe you can remember, it takes time to find the words you want to use or even verbalize some of the things because it's all stuck inside. It's like, I don't know if I want to even say this out loud. But when you have someone who's really listening and giving space for you to talk without just having an instant response as well, that you're just, oh, give me information and I'm going to just nod my head. I don't need to have an answer for you. I don't think most people in grief are looking for an answer. They're looking for someone to listen, someone to feel with them, where we often are looking to give. We think their questions are meant to be answered, which I would encourage you to shift your mindset to realize they're probably rhetorical things that they need to even hold before the Lord for God to speak to them about. And maybe in the rare cases, there'll be moments where the Lord leads you to give something that is insightful for them. But I think that's more rare than common in those situations.
Super helpful. Yeah, really good. Thank you.
Yeah, I remember, one instance from my own life like that. We had gotten pregnant for the first time, had a miscarriage, and the miscarriage was bad enough, but I had really been exerting like faith for the child to live. And I had had a sense that had a breakthrough, you know, like I'd had some really, at that time, like some of the most powerful experiences in prayer that I'd ever had. And like, since God was speaking to me, there was a breakthrough. And so when the baby was dead, I was like, well, it was, you know, it would be one thing to lose the child, but it was affecting it made me feel like God could not be trusted. You know what I mean? That was how I'm like, okay, so you're the kind of person that I really like get myself out on a limb, go way beyond what I'm comfortable with. And then in that place, like, you're going to stab me in the heart. Like, that was my inner conversation. And I was articulating some of these things to a kind of like a friend, pastor, mentor. And, she was being very patient, just listening to me. But at a certain point, you know, she said, you know, Jonathan, basically she just articulated the character of God, that it hadn't changed based on my experience. And, it felt valid because of how much she had listened to me. And of course she was right. You know, of course, like, that's actually very important, not to stay in, yeah, I think, God, you're this kind of immoral being, you know, like, you know, you're levying accusations against God is not where we want to land. But anyway, just a story that reminded me of the situation. Cause yeah, it is very, and those are the kind of questions that you have when you're experiencing a lot of grief.
Yeah, I feel like there's a way to respond that where you're pushing away from God, you know, and you're leveling those accusations against him, or you're coming to him to engage with him over the pain. And I think he's very happy to welcome our raw anger, frustration, loss, pain, like, some of the things we need to pray are rough, raw prayers, you know, that we may not even want to pray in public, but we just want to get real with God and bring them to him. And I don't think he's bothered by that, but there's a way, I think, to bring them into his presence, bring them to him. And in the end, it strengthens our relationship with him, and he can reveal himself to us in the midst of that, which sounds like where you ended up, Jonathan. And rather than letting that be something that causes us to push away from the Lord.
Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Yeah, I think too, like in that relationship is so important, because this is also something I noted was that people I had deep relationship with, I could talk with a lot more freely. They could talk with me a lot more freely because there was already a bank of love that had been built up over years of time. So
good. Yeah.
Even if they said a little bit something maybe that was a little harder, you know, I know them. I know that they love me, and a lot easier to hear or at least process through. And we still have to be cautious of that, and still tender towards the people, obviously, and thoughtful of things that we're sharing and timing and all of that. But I think that that also makes a very big difference too with the freedom to share things. Like if I don't know someone really well, I'm not going to be throwing all the stuff on them of what I think is true. Again, and I think this, it comes back to us knowing that God is really present and he's really able to walk with people through the process. And I know for myself, often in my walk, especially early years, I felt overly responsible for the process of another person. And like, oh man, if I don't say this right now, they're going to like walk away from the Lord, or they're going to, you know, it all depended on me and me saying the right thing and saying it right away. And as I've grown in the Lord, I've been able to release a lot of that false responsibility and really know that God loves people way more than I could ever. And he's going to bring people on their journey. He's going to speak to them. He's going to lead them into truth. And hopefully I can just play, you know, the part that he needs me to as well as possible in that person's life. And if I miss the mark, he's still got him. You know, if I miss the opportunity, like he's going to continue to pursue them. And I think that's also really important to not carry this like really heavy weight of responsibility for other people in the sense of like, if I don't say this right now, they're going to whatever. Because in grief, people say crazy things that maybe they don't even really believe. It's just the emotion coming out and the processing. Like I've heard people say crazy things. And depending on who it is and the situation, sometimes I don't say anything because they're just verbally processing it. And I know that's not really what they believe. It's like becoming a little more like what you just said, Matthew, like the Lord, in the sense that he can handle all our crazy questions and he doesn't always give a response right away. He's not always like, well, this is what you need. Sometimes it's just me unloading everything and a silent response. Well, that's God. He does things perfectly. So that's wisdom in some situations, right? You know, like sometimes people just need to get it all out. And then they're like, oh yeah, I don't really believe that. I don't really think that way. Deep down, you know, they know that whatever is true about God is true. So
Quiet, but present still, which I think is part of the power of God being with us, but he's not trying to, you know, correct us in those moments or something like that, or even fix it, so to speak, you know, which I, you're like me, like to fix things. So have to hold back and not try to fix it in the moment. So, yeah.
Wesley, I keep coming back to Abraham, thinking about your story, just that he has this encounter with God, he gets this promise, and then he goes through this incredibly long period of waiting. Mm-hmm. What is God doing? You know, and I'm sure there's a lot of grieving in that for him, mm-hmm. you know, like you mentioned infertility, so you know firsthand what that's mm-hmm. like. And he was experiencing that for 20, 25 years, something like that. So I just bring that up because scripture always points back to Abraham as like this prototype mm-hmm. of what it means to live by faith. What is God doing with these waitings, with these in-betweens? Like what do you think God is up to? In allowing this, or even in some sense, I don't want to blame God for causing pain and suffering.
Right.
But at least he's allowing it and using it. Anyway, yeah, I'm just curious what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, I think this was another huge lesson for me, that the waiting was the testing of my faith. And it only in waiting is my faith going to develop perseverance and endurance and, you know, what James talks about, what Romans 5 talks about. And I think that helped me to put things in perspective as well, even though it doesn't make it easier. At least there's a reason in my mind, you know, behind it. God's developing something in me, where for chikungunya, I had to wait. You know, I had it in the sickness for a year and a half. I was bedridden for 7 months. So that was relatively short, you know, it did not feel short in the middle of it. But then for infertility, it's 4 years, you know, there was a period of time that was longer than that, you know, and I realized, okay, my faith is being stretched here because I'm having to believe for a longer period of time for God to break through, for God to heal my body or touch whatever is wrong and give us the promise. And there are people who have to wait even longer. So not only, I think the testing of our faith is a huge portion of the waiting, because that's the only way that it gets tested, is when we don't have an instant response. And then, yeah, I think there's invitation in that to know God in a different way. So those are the two primary things I've learned and seen, is my faith being stretched and my knowledge of God, my experiential knowledge of God, being transformed. And also, I think the waiting brings up all the junk inside. For infertility specifically, for me, I realized, you know, 3 years into it, that I had a real agreement with doubt and unbelief and even dread. Like, for women, it's obviously different than men, because it's very tied to your physical body and things that happen monthly in your physical body. And so there was this sense of dread every single month. Oh no. And, you know, this is going to happen again. And it was always disappointment, you know? So I was starting to make agreement with those things, and I would feel dread in my body. Like, I don't want this to happen. I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be sad. And I was speaking these things over my life, and the Lord showed that to me. It took 3 years, but I saw that, oh my gosh, I need to break agreement with that. God's a God of hope. He's not a God of disappointment. He's not a God of dread. That's not his spirit, you know, producing these things in me. This is my agreement with something that's lying to me about who he is and what he has. And peace is my portion. Rest is my portion. Joy is my portion, even in the middle of sorrow. And there was a moment where I actually prayed with my husband through some of those things to just say, I'm breaking agreement verbally with these things that I've come into agreement with. And in that time, it was interesting you bring up Abraham, because that was the declaration that came from me in that time, was I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. I just started to just shout that. It was like, by the Spirit, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of faith. And something shifted in me in that moment that I, again, just said, I'm going to believe. I dread completely left after that. I did not dread again after that. I didn't have that hopelessness, doubt, unbelief. Something broke off my mind and heart. And I think that there are those things that God, yeah, I don't think he's necessarily causing all this to happen, but he's using these real circumstances to make us like his son, to purify us, to deal with things in our heart, to stretch our faith. Like, the goal is to be like Jesus, and that's what it takes. You know, this is the road that we have to go, and it's going to be worth it when we fix our eyes on him. You know, he's worth it.
So good. I want to say one thing here to our listeners, and I want to make sure you have a good plug for the book at the end of the podcast. And then Jonathan, obviously, if you have any other questions before she does that, that's totally fine. I'm thinking about the Psalms, the book of the Psalms. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got worship and prayer people on the podcast here. And depending on who you ask, there's about a third to a half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And so I think if we want to look biblically at our songbook, our prayer book that God's given us 150 chapters, you know, a third to a half of those are some form of lament, either for things that, you know, were happening to the writer of the song, or lamenting over things that were happening around them. You know, David's weeping with those who weep around him in a sense. And so I think as worship and prayer people, I don't have a huge revelation here other than just to say, I think there's more for us to understand here biblically, even as it comes to worship and prayer, bringing our hearts to God. And when it comes to this idea of lament, this idea of grief, this idea of mourning. And so I would encourage everyone tuning in to consider this in their worship and in their prayer, and in their ministry. I think there's a lot of areas for us to grow in this. So Jonathan, any final thoughts or questions?
Well, Matthew, don't you think probably the average church has about a third to half lament songs on Sunday?
I don't, and I'm not necessarily even proposing that, but I do think we need to, I would say we probably never do that in most churches. And so I think finding ways to reflect that in our lives and gatherings in some way would probably be.
I think that's a really great point, though, even though it's funny, is that how uncomfortable people would be if a song of lament came forward.
Yeah.
You know, I think a good majority of people would be like, I don't love the feel of this song. You know, it's the heavy, it's the weight, it's the pain. And we don't do well with that. So I actually think that's like a great point to show kind of what's on the inside as well. We want to avoid in all aspects, worship, prayer, you know. So
it's very true.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah,
and I discovered when God was teaching me about grief and all this with my dad, and then this is shortly after that, the whole scandal with Mike Bickle, and there were all these things that I was processing, is that our culture just doesn't really have ways for us to grieve. I mean, in a lot of cultures, there's rituals, there's people wear certain things. We used to, even in Western culture, put bands around our arm, like grieving bands and things like that. When we were grieving, time off work, different things like that, where we just really don't have that stuff built into our culture, other than we go, well, we'll have a funeral and then kind of back to work on Monday. And anyone who's experienced deep loss knows that it doesn't actually work like that. And so, yeah, it is uncomfortable for us, and we need to get better at it. So,
Yeah. Now I'm thinking about I had another question, but now I'm thinking about what you said. Like, Wesley, are there any patterns or like liturgics of grief that would be helpful for us? Like, if we were, you know, just like Matthew said, I completely agree. It's like, we don't know, you know, like there's no script. And I think for me, when I'm in a hard situation where I don't know how to respond, having a script is really helpful. And so I think most cultures have had that. It's like, okay, here's the things we do when someone dies. You know, do you have any suggestions for how we could do that, or how we could make that normal in our communities?
As far as being the person to respond or the person grieving?
Maybe for both. Yeah. Maybe expectations for grief ourselves that we, and then how others could comfort as well. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a great question. I think to have like specific things that people could do might take a little more thought. I have some ideas off the top of my head I'll share, but I think for the person grieving, I think it's so important to first realize that it's going to take time. And that's what Matthew was talking about, we don't really factor in time. And sometimes, especially depending on what it is, say for a death of a family member, or I remember when my husband's father passed away, he literally went numb and had months of just don't know what to do. Very, even kind of lethargic, just like, I don't want to do anything. I recognized that as part of his processing what was happening, and that he needed that space, that wasn't wrong at all for him to take that time, that he needed that time. Because it can feel wrong sometimes as the person who's not in it right away. And I think even the person grieving can say, oh, well, society expects me to bounce back as well. So there's this expectation, I got to just bottle it up and keep going. So when people around you are like, no, it's okay, take space, then you feel a little more able to, okay, I need the space. I think that's a really important place to start, space and time to do some grieving, and loved ones really being intentional to do that. Because it might take, like for us, you know, we had only one child at the time, but that took me, you know, taking a little more responsibility around the house or things that he might have done, just kind of covering. And I think that that's really important, you know, to not be like, well, you should still be doing X, Y, and Z, you know, loving him, knowing it's a process. And that might be a very good first step to, you know, think about.
It's really good. We were at a church I was working at part time, and they gave me lots of space, and it was super helpful. So I think you're right on with all of that. Yeah. Jonathan, any other comments? I was just going to let Wesley give her commercial for the book.
No, give us the plug. I mean, I think it's a great book. It's a quick read.
Yeah.
It really has. I'll just say this. It has an impartation in it. I really felt like I was getting an impartation to grieve with those who grieve, even healing from past instances where people have treated us wrongly. And so I'll say that. All right, Wesley, you give a plug now.
So thank you. I appreciate that. The book's going to hopefully be published August 15th, 2025, which is very exciting because that's the 10-year mark from me being healed from chikungunya as well. So I just encourage you to, I don't even know how to do a plug for a book other than saying, go out and get it. I think it's going to really help, you know, if you have any questions about specifically helping other people grieve, or even if you think you're awesome at it, because I probably would have said I was awesome at it and I was horrible. You know, I was the person in all the bad stories. So I would encourage you, if you think you're awesome at comforting people, go get the book and maybe have a different light shine on you to see if you really are or not.
Yes, for sure. For sure. It's really good. I mean, it's like a skill that especially leaders really need to develop. But of course, every believer, that command to weep with those who weep is not just for pastors and leaders. It's for everybody as the body of Christ. So we all need this. And so I'll make sure we have the link down in the show notes description of this podcast. Everybody go check it out. I think it will be out by the time this actually posts. So everyone go get your copy of To Weep with Those Who Weep. Wesley, this has been a great conversation. Jonathan, this was fun.
So good. Thank you so much for having me.